Thank you for listening to this sermon from Abenfeld MB Church. Our prayer is that God would use this to stir your affections for Jesus and mold you into the image of his Son. If you'd like more information about us, visit abenfeld.org.
Today we are beginning, and I want to stress that we are beginning to this time, our sermon series on the 10 words, better known as the 10 Commandments. And I want to invite you to turn with me, as we always do, to the passage that we'll be looking at. So would you turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. If you're using one of the Bibles provided for you in the pew, that's on page 61. Also, if you need a Bible, please feel encouraged to take one of those home with you as our gift to you. As we begin, I want to read for us this passage. This morning, we're only going to get into the first two verses, kind of give us an introduction and set us up for our study in the commandments. But I want to read this whole passage of Exodus 20, verse 1 through 21. And so would you follow along with me as I read? Inspired by the Holy Spirit, Moses writes, "And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth, or you shall not bow down to them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter or your male servant or your female servant or your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heaven and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God has given you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male servant or his female servant or his ox or his donkey or anything that is your neighbor's." When all the people saw the thunder and the flashes of lightning and the sounds of the trumpet and the mountains smoking, the people were afraid and trembled. And they stood far off and said to Moses, "You speak to us and we will listen, but do not let God speak to us lest we die." Moses said to the people, "Do not fear, for God has come to test you, that the fear of him may be before you, that you may not sin." The people stood far off while Moses drew near to the thick darkness where God was. The Lord bless his word. Let's pray and ask for his help in understanding these things. Father in heaven, this morning we want to again say to you that you are holy, holy, holy. We cry out with saints before us. We cry out with the assembly that's in heaven, worshiping you now. And we earnestly want to adore you for who you are, your goodness and your mercy. By your Spirit this morning, would you awaken our understandings? Would you sanctify our affections and strengthen our faith? Lord, we desire this, but you know that our desires can be fickle. And we do what we do not want to do. Lord, would you forgive us, even this morning, even now, for not thinking rightly about you and not worshiping you for who you are? We ask that that through the preaching of your word, through the singing of your word, and the praying of your word, that you would reshape our minds and transform our hearts and conform our worship to your character. This morning, Lord, would you cause us to see your Son, Jesus, that we may exalt in him and enjoy him in our lives, enjoy him with one another. Not to us, O Lord, but to your name be all glory, honor, and praise. And those who agreed said, amen and amen. In 2001, there was a Princeton Religion Research Center. They conducted a survey which revealed that religion is gaining ground, but morality is losing ground. The research continued to explain that in recent years, church attendance and Bible reading has been increasing. However, it has simultaneously been offset by the decline in morality. And I think this begs the question, and it needs to be asked, how is that possible? How is it that individuals can be more interested in God and at the same time less willing to do what he says? James Patterson and Peter Kim, I think, give a possible answer to this in their book, The Day America Told the Truth, saying that there seems to be no absolute moral consensus. The people are making up their own moral code. Essentially, they are becoming a law unto themselves. Now, if you ask me, this isn't necessarily a new thing in the fallen world that we live. However, I think it is painfully obvious that we just might be living in a golden age of moral relativism. This term, moral relativism, simply means that people believe they are free to make up their own rules. They are free to live by their own moral standards based on their own personal preferences. And I think what is really painful in this reality is that this problem isn't absent from the church, but that it seems to be growing all the more. So perhaps we should be asking, and the only explanation maybe for this increased interest in God and in church attendance and Bible reading plans, and at the same time a rise in moral relativism, is that we don't know the God of the Bible. At least not like we think we do. Because if we did, and when I say we, I'm speaking of the church in general, not necessarily us here at Abenfeld, but maybe, we would understand that respect for God, love for God, it always demands respect and love for his law. That's what Psalm 119 is teaching us. I love your law. I cherish your rules. This is what it leads. A transformed life leads to love and respect for who God is. I read this statement or came across this. The philosopher Plato, he once posed in a famous dialogue, does God command the law because the law is good? Or is the law good because God commands it? I think this is a good question as we begin our series on the Ten Commandments. And the answer to that question is both. The law, the Ten Commandments, often called the moral law or the law of Moses, it is good and perfect and right because it springs from the very goodness of God's character. And what I mean by that, friends, is that God has poured himself into his law. He has poured himself into the law, which means we could not have any other commandments than the ones that are given because they speak to and they reflect who God is. God in his word says, I am who I am. Yahweh, the covenant name of God, the way that he describes himself. He says, I am who I am, meaning I will be who I will be. And as we study the Ten Commandments, this is what we have. This is why we want to spend our time studying them, because first and foremost, they teach us about God, and we will never outgrow our need to know more of him. We can't exhaust that topic. We can't outdo that. We need to know God more and more and more. The more we know Him, the more we love Him. If you don't have in your personal library Knowing God by J.I. Packer, I recommend that to you. Study that. Learn who God is. That's just one of many books that you could find about who God is. Friends, knowledge is essential to worshiping and glorifying God. What you and I think about God, what we know to be true of Him, is at the very heart of who we are as worshipers. You've maybe come across this before when A.W. Tozer wrote in the book, The Knowledge of the Holy, that what comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. Think about that. What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. Lots of things come into our mind. We have lots of things that are important to us. He continues to explain that if we would be able to extract from someone a complete answer to that question, then we might be able to predict with certainty their spiritual future. He goes on to say that a right conception, that is, a correct understanding, a right foundation of God is basic, not only in systematic theology, that means not only in a classroom setting, not only formally studying, but also in our practical Christian living as well. You see, he says, a proper understanding of God is to worship what the foundation is to the temple. Where it is inadequate or out of plumb, the whole structure must sooner or later collapse. And I want us to realize this morning, you guys know this, but we are all worshipers. By our very nature, by God's good and perfect design, you and I and everyone else, we are created to spend our lives to exhaust our attention and our allegiance and our affections on God alone. So no one here this morning, no one can legitimately say, or should I say biblically say, that I don't worship. We all worship something or someone. And when it comes to our relationship with God, it seems that there's only two options. You're either worshiping God or you're worshiping something else, something that He's made and created. We are either worshiping God for who He is, which means the way He has revealed Himself, or we are worshiping a concept of what we wish He was like, thereby turning our attention and our allegiance and affections to lesser things. Brothers and sisters, I hope that you see these commandments as we walk through them one by one, not merely as a list of do's and don'ts, but rather that each commandment is pointing to the very character and nature of God. They are revealing His sovereignty, His jealousy, His justice, His holiness, His honor, His faithfulness, His providence, His truthfulness, and His love. You probably noticed that I didn't include grace, God's amazing grace, in this list. It's because we will see, as we study the commandments properly and use them as God has intended, we will find ourselves saturated in the mercy and grace of God. And let me briefly explain, and we'll talk about this over and over again. If it is true that God's law expresses His holy character, which it is, then we must see that breaking God's law isn't just stepping out of bounds. It isn't just a little mistake. It isn't a minor offense, but it is high treason. It is a direct assault on God Himself. Let me give you an example from the commandments. It says, to worship another god is to deny God's sovereignty. To misuse His name is to deny His honor. To steal is to deny His providence. To lie is to deny His truthfulness, and so on and so forth. So every violation of the law is an offense against God's holiness. So in us understanding these commandments as revealing who God is, it becomes fundamental for us in knowing how we are to live. Isn't this why? Wouldn't you guess this is why we are seeing the results of declining desire to do what God says, while at the same time people are saying, I love church, I love reading the Bible, but don't ask me to live by the commandments, that's too much. That standard's too high. Who can actually do that? Why don't we just lower the standard a little bit to where we can actually live? Friends, a genuine transformation in our hearts, when God gets a hold of you and redeems you and you're radically changed by His grace through faith in Jesus Christ, it will always lead to increasing conformity to God's moral standard. And I purposefully use the word increasingly and not perfectly. When you are gripped by the grace of God, when you trust in Jesus Christ, it's not saying that you are perfectly going to obey the law. But what it's going to say is that you're going to want to. And you're going to increase in wanting to live the way God has commanded us to live. Jesus said it this way: if you love me, keep my commandments. And if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. John 15. Now here's the good news. You maybe thought, that doesn't sound like good news. Here's the gospel. God is so rich in mercy that he saw fit to show us our need for a Savior through the law. The truth is that the giving of the law and our subsequent breaking of the law, just like the people of Israel, kids, just like you heard in the story, like, yes, we can do it, they said. And then they didn't do it. So the subsequent breaking of the law and giving of the law, it helps us see what God requires for everlasting life with Him. And we're left standing asking the question, whoever can have eternal life if that's what He requires? Who can have eternal life? And then enters grace. John 1, 14 through 17 describes it like this: and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory. We have seen His holiness as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And from His fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Don't you love the phrase that says grace upon grace? What does that mean? Grace upon grace. I think it means this. First, the first grace that we see there is Jesus Christ. Grace came. Upon what? What did it come upon? It came upon grace, which was the law. Through the law, God is being so gracious to us to point us to His Son, Jesus. And Jesus, friends, He kept the law on our behalf. He kept it perfectly. And more than that, in His death on the cross, He suffered the penalty that we deserve for our failure to keep God's law. So listen to this. Our hope, if you want hope today, our future is not in the law. It's in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And the Scripture tells us that everyone who believes in Him, everyone who's trusted in Him, trusted in His work, His death, and His resurrection, will be saved, listen to this, by Jesus keeping the law and by Him suffering for its curse. We are saved by His keeping of the law and His suffering of its curse. So believers, take heart in this. Be of good courage and be encouraged this morning, as we'll see in just a moment in Exodus chapter 20, verse 2, that your salvation does not depend on your ability to keep these commandments. It is our natural inclination, however, to think that we can be saved by our own merits, by our own obedience. And you know what? Many of you are here this morning and you're thinking, I feel like I've messed up. I really feel like I've messed up. And I've asked you this question before, and I'll say it again. How does God feel about you today? How does God feel about you? And if your first reaction is to turn to how you've performed, then you're not trusting in Jesus Christ. You're trusting in what you can do to make yourself right with God. And friends, that's not the gospel. That's not good news. There's no hope in that. Who can do that? Who can make themselves right with God? None of us. None of us. So the only courage that we have, the only hope that we can have, is by continually reminding each other and preaching the gospel to one another so that we're not seduced into believing the Satan's lie that by our performance, about how well we match up with the commandments, that's what makes us right with God. That's what he wants us to believe. He is a great accuser. He thinks, get this, he thinks that he can point a finger at you and accuse you of something about not obeying the Ten Commandments and that it would stick against you. That he has anything to stick against those who believe in Jesus Christ is wrong. So you might ask this morning, if that's the case, if we are saved apart from the law, if we are saved by grace in Jesus Christ, if we're saved by faith, then why should we even study the commandments? The first reason, again, is that we might know God and worship him in spirit and in truth. And the second is because Scripture tells us to keep the commandments. Jesus says it like this: love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. That's the first four commandments. And then love your neighbor as yourself. That's the last six commandments. So love God and love people. Love God, love people. This is what is sometimes called the law of love or the law of Christ. This is the way in which God has called his redeemed people to live by his grace. He's freed us up so that we can live this way. But then we must ask ourselves, what does that mean to love God? What does that look like? How do I do that? What does it mean to love people? Who is my neighbor? Teach me how to love God. Teach me how to love people. And where do we turn to learn that? We turn to the commandments where God teaches us. And know this, we'll turn to the Sermon on the Mount too. That's where Jesus is interpreting the law. And know this, that he's not correcting Moses when he says, you've heard it said, but I say to you. Instead, he was contradicting the Pharisees for their false interpretation of Moses. You see, friends, Jesus is the embodiment of the law. Jesus is the best interpreter of God's law. And we, like the Pharisees, we have a tendency to view the commandments as merely external, and so they become relatively easy to keep. But Jesus says that the law is spiritual. It is internal as well as external. 1 Samuel 16:7 says, man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. We have to turn inward. We're not only looking to apply the Ten Commandments outwardly, we're not striving for behavior modification, although we do want to be changed the way we live our lives, but more than that, we desire heart change. This is an example of this. In the sixth commandment, it says that you should not murder. I'm guessing most of us can check that off of our list. I never murdered. But then Jesus says, look inward. If you've ever had anger or hatred or violence, then you've broken this commandment. Causes us to look inwardly and outwardly. Church, it's just for these reasons that I have sought to study the Ten Commandments with you. And I'm not saying that they're going to be easy. I feel that they're going to be making us uncomfortable. I had somebody here today once say and pray before the service, I hope that this morning, God, that you make us comfortable and uncomfortable. Can that exist in the same place? Can we be uncomfortable and at the same time comfortable and secure in what God has done for us in Christ? I think absolutely yes. I think God is going to show us as we study these himself, and he's going to also stir in our hearts to worship him alone, the one who made us, the one who loves us, and who desires a personal relationship with us. So as we set out on this journey to discover and rediscover God these next several months, I want to ask you to pray two things with me, church. I want to ask you to pray first that we would be renewed in our worship of God, that we would be strengthened and deepened as we see God who has poured himself into his law, and that we would it would bear fruit in our lives. And then second, I'm going to ask you, as God's redeemed people, the ones that have been saved by his marvelous grace, to pray with the Apostle Paul when it says that we would live worthy of the gospel, that we would live lives fully pleasing of Jesus Christ. Now, the rest of our time this morning, after we're praying these things and we give this little introduction, the rest of this time, I want to just point out one thing. It just happens to be the most important thing, and it will set us up and undergird everything else that the commandments are teaching us. Friends, if we miss this one thing, we will have no hope. So make sure we pay attention here. Verse 1 and 2, read along or look with me here. It says, "And God spoke all these words." The fact that God is speaking is in and of itself gracious. God is speaking, right? What other gods were in that time were speaking? Did Baal? Did the gods of Egypt, did they talk and did they speak? Absolutely not. God spoke. God spoke. All these words in verse 2, look at it. "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery." Immediately what we see is that God saves. Jonah 2:9 says it like this: "Salvation belongs to the Lord." In verse 2, God is summarizing the whole epic adventure of the Exodus in two short phrases: "Who brought you out of the land of Egypt and out of the house of slavery." God is reminding his covenant people. He's reminding the Israelites as they gathered at the foot of Mount Sinai when he descended on the mountain in great power and glory, with thunder and lightning, with fire and smoke. He's reminding them of the good news of their salvation. God is preaching the gospel as first importance. Does that surprise you? I hope it doesn't. As your pastor, I hope it doesn't. I hope that you are learning that God has already freed his people by his grace, and then he gives them and calls them to obedience to his word. They have a resurrected life. They've been saved. They've been redeemed. And then he says, "Now live in this. Walk in these ways. Here are my commandments. This is the way that you should live in response to what I've already done for you." You see, for centuries, the people suffered in the prison house of Pharaoh, and God saved them by the blood of the Lamb, by holding back the sea, by providing bread in the wilderness. God delivered them out of bondage, out of darkness, into his marvelous light. He delivered them from death to life. And he did this before he commanded them. He did this before he commanded them. The Exodus of Egypt, it is the great saving event of the Old Testament. Today, we like to characterize our churches as gospel-centered churches. If you're in the Old Testament, they would have called theirs an Exodus-centered church. The great saving work. My point is this: don't place verse 2 at the end of the commandments. Don't put verse 2 at the end of commandments. Many people do this. Many people in the church today do this. And if we mix this up, if we skip over verse 2, if we stop focusing on the truth that those who believe in Christ have already been saved, if we approach these commandments and our study of them without preaching to ourselves what Paul says in Romans 8, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death." Church, if we don't start here, if we miss the gospel and turn to our performance and our ability to make us right with God, we will have no hope in these commandments. This wouldn't be us being saved by grace if we put verse 2 at the end and make it all the way through the commandments. If we can make it all the way through the commandments, then we wouldn't need Christ, and then we'd have reason to boast. But we know that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. And we have no reason to boast. So the proper place, the way this morning, if we as a church want to exalt grace and to understand that we need to understand that as God's redeemed people, our motivation, our desire, our will to live these out according to his statutes and rules is only because we have already been saved. We've already been saved. There's no condemnation. These commandments can't condemn us. like Satan wants to think, because we've been saved. It's for this reason, I think, that Paul, when he preaches to those who already believe, the churches, he says, I preach Christ and him crucified, because he knows that if we are ever going to obey, if we are ever going to live radically changed, resurrected lives, and to grow in holiness, we must return again and again to the good news of our salvation. But that's not it. We need to then talk about, what does that mean? How do I practically live that out? We want to walk in ways that the gospel talks about. We want to walk in ways knowing that we're already redeemed. Brothers and sisters, please don't miss this morning. Everything that we are about to see in the commandments as we talk about them, God's perfect standard about who he is and how he has called us to live, hangs on his saving work. Don't miss it. To miss the gospel would be to follow after the Pharisees and millions of others that are trying to be saved and have a right relationship with God by the way they live, by externally obeying the law while our hearts are far from him. Let me encourage you with this, friends. You have a story to tell. Has anybody ever asked you, what's your story? I tell you about the time that I worked at Starbucks and a girl came in with a shirt. Have I told you this story? Everybody's heard it. I'll say it again. She had a shirt on that said, well, ask me my story. What's your story? Is it different than the Israelites? Is it the same story? We have a story to tell, and our story is of undeserved deliverance in Jesus Christ. And the story begins with our slavery to sin, where we were in such spiritual bondage that Scripture says we were dead in our trespasses and sins, and there was no way for us to escape. But then my two favorite words in all of Scripture, but God. But God set us free from sin and from Satan through the saving work of Jesus Christ's life, his death, and his resurrection. Jesus' death, friends, and his resurrection is our great exodus, our emancipation. And so as we approach the commandments, we're going to get into the how-tos and what does it mean. But first, let's start here and know that we are already redeemed. If you've never trusted and believed in Jesus Christ, if you've been trying so hard to live according to the way that Scripture teaches or the way the commandments say, and you know in your heart that's the way you should, and you're feeling down and depressed because you can't do it, I want to encourage you to let go of that and trust in Jesus. Believe in him alone. He is the only one who can live these commandments perfectly. And guess what, friends? He's done that for you. He's lived this way, and more than that, he's died for you. That should radically transform the way we live our everyday life. That should radically transform, husbands, the way you love your wife, or the way you work, or what you spend your time on and what you spend your money on. It should change everything about us, knowing that Jesus has already paid the price. He's already paid it all. And here it gets even more amazing. You see, God not only saves us, but he also enables us by his Spirit to live out the commandments. Jesus said it like this in John 14, verse 15 and 16. He says, if you love me, then keep my commandments. And I will ask my Father, and it says, he will give you another helper. He will give you the Spirit to walk with you, to encourage you, to strengthen you, and to cause you to walk in his commandments. And it says that he will be with you forever. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I will never accuse you. I will love you perfectly, and I will help you fulfill what I freed you up to fulfill. I heard it said this way, and I love it. It says, believers, we have been rescued from the commandments, and we have been freed to live by the commandments. We've been freed to live this way without condemnation. God says, I will help you. I will be with you to the praise and glory of our great God and Father. Let's pray. Father, this morning, in a way that only you can do, by your Spirit, would you encourage each heart here today? Lord, some here this morning need to be encouraged because they have been turning to their performance. They are trying to find their way with you by living according to the law. And Lord, we know as believers, you want us to live this way. But we feel accused and we feel condemned and we feel beaten up. Lord, would you renew our minds in the truth of who Jesus is and what he's done and the fact that you've already loved us. What can we do to gain your love? Nothing, absolutely nothing. God, would you help us understand that? Would you grip our hearts with that truth today? And would it change the way we love you and worship you, the way we live our life for you? Would it change the way we talk to our kids? Would it change the way we think about one another? Would it change the way we look at the world around us? Would it cause us to be justice fighters, peace fighters, working for you in a world that is lost? Lord, I pray that for us today. And I pray that as we embark on this study, God, do what only you can do again. Cause us to know you for who you are, and then cause us to live in light of who you are. We pray these things. Amen.